The book of Ecclesiastes, over and again, makes the statement that there's nothing new under the sun. And I think that's true, that when you look at man, man is basically the same as he's always been. Somebody pointed out after Bible class that today men are just like they were in the days of 2 Kings chapter 17. They fear God to a degree, but let us do our own thing. And man hasn't changed at all since then. And I think that when it comes to false doctrine, it is true that there's nothing new under the sun. We hear something and it may sound new to us, but when we look back, it's really some false doctrine that's been taught before and been repackaged a little bit and presented in a little bit different way. And I think we see that today going on among the people of God when it comes to the subject of grace and law. We have seen those battles in times past, but we see some of the very same things being repackaged and presented in a little bit different light today. What some are saying today, these are all exact quotations that are given from some, what some among the non-institutional churches of Christ are teaching. They're saying we are not saved by keeping God's law. Our salvation is not obtained by law keeping. God justifies human beings on faith, not adherence to law. Or some are saying that no law brings eternal life. We cannot be saved by any law, old or new. Any law is powerless to save. Now when you think about those are statements that have serious, I believe, consequences and implications to them. Are they true statements? Are they statements that really just don't fit with what the Bible teaches? And so I want to spend a little bit of time with you this morning talking about grace and law. And the fact is we are saved by the grace of God. But does grace exclude law? Or are we under law to Christ? And is there a law that can indeed save us from our sins? I'm afraid that some that make those statements have not really thoroughly thought out the ultimate implications of what they are saying. Let me begin by saying that we are saved by the grace of God. Nobody that I know of denies the fact that we can't earn our salvation. You know, the reality is that I have sinned and you've sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23 said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of our sins, we are separated from God. And there is nothing that I can do to cause God to be obligated to give me forgiveness or to give me salvation or to give me a home in heaven. There's nothing I can do that would make God indebted to me. And as a result of that, I rely upon the grace of God to be saved, and so do you. We sometimes sing the invitation song that says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And what the point of that song is that we have nothing to offer to God. Our hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us by the grace of God. And the Bible emphasizes the fact that we're saved by grace. When we talk about being saved by grace, the word grace itself means goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Some have defined it as meaning an undeserved blessing or unmerited favor. Really, the idea of the word that's defined grace is the idea of a gift. And a gift, by its very nature, is something that's not earned. It's something that's undeserved. It's something that's unmerited. Perhaps no passage helps us better to understand what grace is than Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the example of Abraham and how he was justified by faith. And he said, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. You see the contrast. In fact, some translations there, I believe the English Standard Version used the term not as a gift, but as a debt. But the word grace there is used in contrast to a debt. A debt is something that's owed to someone. Now maybe we talk about, if you turn on the news, you'll talk about the national debt. What does that mean? It means in a country we owe somebody something. We owe money. If we talk about our personal debt, when we go buy a car or we go buy a house, We sign the mortgage, we go in debt. What does that mean? I'm obligated to pay that. I owe them that. On the other hand, grace, our gift, is something unearned and unmerited. And so when we think about grace, grace is the idea of something undeserved and unmerited, something that we don't earn. And the Bible says we're saved by grace. It is the grace of God that brought salvation to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. What does that mean? It's not anything that I did that earned my salvation. It was nothing that I did to deserve that. It's by the mercy and compassion of God that we can be saved through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's our part in that, but even when that's done, it's by mercy, it's by grace. Verse 7 of that same chapter. Verse 7 of that same chapter said that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by grace. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says that by grace we've been accepted in Him. When we are in Christ Jesus, that's what the book of Ephesians is all about, we've been accepted, but not because we deserved it, but by grace. Look, Ephesians 1 and verse 6, when He said to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. In the passage that Micah read for us in Ephesians chapter 2, there's the well-known statement, sometimes an abuse statement, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. By teaching your Bibles, if you'll go back even prior to verse 8, look at verse 5 beginning. He said, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Then in verse 6, talks about, or verse 7, that He might in ages to come show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's Paul telling the brethren here at Ephesus? He's saying you've been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life by God's grace. You didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, but by the grace of God He provided a means you could be saved. And there's not of works, there's no way you've earned it or merited it, and therefore there's no boasting on your part. The revelation of the gospel is by grace. I think it's important to understand, and I'm not going to develop it in any detail this morning, that when the Bible says by grace you're saved through faith, that grace and faith are both inclusive terms. And what I mean by that is the grace of God includes everything that God did for us to bring about our salvation. It includes the eternal plan. It includes the sending of His Son. It includes the death on the cross. It includes the revelation of the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul talks about preaching the gospel, he talks about the dispensation of the gospel by the grace of God. The very fact that Paul was able to preach the gospel to the Gentiles was his expression of God's grace. And so when we open up our Bibles, it's a product of the grace of God. It includes everything that God did to bring about our salvation. And the term faith includes everything that I must do to receive it. They're both inclusive terms. By grace you've been saved through faith. We're justified by grace as a gift. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The English Standard Version said, justified by grace as a gift. It's sort of like Paul's emphasizing to these brethren, as he used the term grace, or freely, or grace and gift. Here's something that's undeserved. Here's something that is unearned. Not of work, but grace is the point made in Romans 4, 1 through. I mean, we could go passage after passage after passage that talk about the importance of God's grace. And we have consolation and hope by the grace of God. Someone might ask the question, how can we be saved? There might be a number of answers that could be given to that. But one of the answers, we can be saved by the grace of God. But not by grace alone. Not by grace alone, because there's a part that we play in it. But the point that we're emphasizing is we are saved by grace. And nobody that I know denies that we're saved by grace. It's the grace of God that caused Christ to taste death for everyone. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 said that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. When we think about Christ on the cross, it was grace that put him there. Am I saved by the blood of Christ? Yes, but I tell you what, I didn't deserve the Son of God to leave heaven behind. I didn't deserve for him to come to this earth and to die that you and I might be saved. We are saved by grace. Well, what does that mean? Just sort of summing up, when we look at all these passages, said we're saved by grace. By grace are you saved, or justified by grace. Just exactly what does that mean? Well, number one, it means God owes me nothing. It means God didn't owe me one thing when it came to my salvation. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 5 and verse 6, Ephesians 1, 5 and 6, he said, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the blood. What does that mean? By the pleasure of his will and by grace. It means God didn't have to. God wasn't obligated to. God made up his mind by grace to provide for you and me the opportunity to be. What it means to be saved by grace is God owes me nothing. He owes me nothing. See, secondly, what it means I have no reason to boast. To be saved by grace means I've got no reason to boast in such a way that I've earned what God's given to me. Is boasting excluded? Yes. By what law? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, Romans 3 and verse 27. What he's saying is there's no cause to boast. Why? Because you weren't saved by meritorious works. You didn't perfectly keep the law, and therefore God was obligated to save you. It's by faith are you saved. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but that means I don't have cause for boasting. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 talked about Abraham. You think about Abraham and how great Abraham was. And what Paul said in Romans 4 and verse 4 is verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What he's saying, if Abraham had done something that caused God to be obligated to him, and he had perfectly kept every command that God ever given him, he never faltered, he never sinned, that he might have something to boast of. But not before God. Well, why? Because Abraham believed God and was counted him for right. It wasn't saved by perfect obedience. He was saved by submissive, obedient faith to the Lord. You know what it means to be saved by grace? I tell you what it means. It means God owes me nothing. It means I have nothing to boast of. It means I can't earn my salvation, not by something I've done. I can't earn it. Now, there's a difference. And let me emphasize, we'll talk about this in a moment. There's a difference in saying that I don't earn my salvation and saying I don't have to do anything to receive salvation. There's a difference. I'm not saying that man doesn't have a part. We're not saying that man doesn't have to do something to be saved. What we're saying is when man has done his part, he has not earned it. He hasn't deserved it. God wasn't obligated to give it to him still. And I tell you what else that means. Is whatever good I may accomplish and whatever good I may do is by the grace of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And Paul talked about in that particular passage, I think the good that had been done by the preaching of the gospel that he had been called to. But he said in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. Paul said, whatever I'm able to accomplish in good and service to God, it is due to the grace of God, because without that grace, I would be lost and in sin. So when we think about the subject of grace, we need to understand we are saved by the grace of God. We don't earn our salvation. But I also believe that while it's important we understand that we're saved by grace, that we also understand that grace and law are not mutually exclusive. There are some that have the idea that if we're saved by grace, then that means we can't say that we're justified by God's law. Or that law and grace are somehow mutually exclusive. And I don't believe that is the case. Now let me begin by saying there is a sense in the Bible in which the Bible says we're not saved by law. But that's in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. The point is we're not saved by the law of Moses. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 4. I want you to turn there in your Bibles with me and see the point that's being made. Because I believe here is one of the passages that's abused. Galatians 5 and verse 4 said, you become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Well, what is he talking about in Galatians 5 and verse 4? You're trying to be justified by law. What he's talking about in that passage is not just any law, but he's talking about the law of Moses in that passage. See if I can make that point with you. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You know what verse 21 begins with in Galatians 4? And continues to the end of the chapter? Is that allegory that is given by Paul that represents two covenants. On one hand, you have Ishmael. On the other hand, you have Isaac. Isaac represents the freedwoman. And Ishmael represents that covenant that was given on Mount Sinai. That represents the law of Moses. And Paul establishes in Galatians chapter 4 that we're not of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not under the old law, we're under the new law of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point at the end of Galatians chapter 3, of Galatians chapter 4. Then he comes into chapter 5 and says, stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. For I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he's become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. What is Paul talking about in Galatians chapter 5? He's talking about the Jews who were trying to keep part of that law of Moses. And he's saying, you go back and you want to keep that part about being circumcised. Well, if you're going to keep that, you've got to keep the rest of it. And you're attempting to be justified by the law. And if you're to be justified by that law, then you're estranged from Christ. You're not just talking about any law. It's the law of Moses that's being talked about in that passage. You look at Galatians 4, 21 through chapter 5 and verse 6. The law that said circumcised. The law that if you take that point about circumcision, you've got to take the rest of it as well. Say that to say because I've heard someone say, now, I was making the same mistake Paul was making. Recently, I heard somebody preach and say, I was doing the same thing Paul was doing in Galatians 5. I was attempting to be justified by law. I said, well, really? Because Paul's talking about the law of Moses. You're trying to be circumcised by the law? Keep the law with regard to the commandments and all? Then that's not what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. We're not justified by the law of Moses. Furthermore, in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, said, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And someone comes along and says, now see what, we need to be careful that we're not like these Israelites here and we're pursuing law versus faith. What's he talking about in Romans chapter 9? Is he talking about somebody that was taking out the gospel of Jesus Christ and was trying to strictly follow it? No, I tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the Jews that were seeking to keep the law of Moses. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That was Christ. Why? Because they rejected him. They rejected Christ. And when they tried to be justified by the law of Moses, that wasn't possible because it was a mere law system. To take Romans chapter 9 or Galatians chapter 4 and just talk about law in general is to abuse what those passages are talking about. That's the law of Moses that's being talked about. But I tell you, there's a second way in which we can talk about not being justified by law. We're not justified by perfect law keeping. That is, if we talk about keeping the law perfectly, a law system that is, without forgiveness, without grace, then we're not forgiven. We're not justified on that basis because there's no forgiveness. What I mean by that is a system that requires perfect keeping. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. What does he mean that we're saved apart from deeds or the works of the law? The word works in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 is talking about works of merit. He's talking about that perfect keeping of the law. You know, James says in James chapter 2, man is justified by works. By the way, have you ever found this interesting? That Paul in Romans chapter 4 wants to establish the fact that man is not saved by works. And he quotes from Genesis 15 and verse 6 in the example of Abraham. And he said, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he establishes from that that man's not saved by works. James chapter 2, James wants to establish the fact that man is justified by works. You know where he goes? Genesis 15 and verse 6. And he quotes from Abraham. And somebody might say, well, is Paul saying one thing and James saying something else in the book of James? No. Because what Paul's talking about is works of perfect obedience. He's talking about works of merit. What James is talking about is works of obedience to the Lord, whereby we submit to God. Works of merit, perfect law keeping. We're not justified by that. The kind of works that result in boasting. But I tell you, there's a difference in saying we're not saved by perfect obedience. Galatians 3 points out that when you talk about a law, like the law of Moses, a law system, that the man that does them shall live by them. And by that, it means perfectly. He never makes a mistake. He never sins, not one time. He has to keep it perfectly in order to be justified. We're not justified by that way. So if somebody says we're not justified by the law of Moses, to that I say yes. We're absolutely right. Amen. We're not saved by the law of Moses. Somebody said, well, now we're not saved by perfect law keeping. And to that again, I'd say amen, because I've sinned, I've transgressed. And you have too. And we need the grace of God for forgiveness. But there's a difference in saying we're not saved by the law of Moses, and in saying we're not saved by perfect law keeping, and saying we're not under law, or we're not saved by any law. We are under law. God's word is His law. For the sake of time, just go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 4. Here is the prophecy. Now, I'm not take time to read that entire passage, but I want you to go down to verse 3 with me. And he said, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We will walk in His path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I want you to notice four terms that are used interchangeably in Isaiah chapter 2. He talks about God's way. He talks about God's path. He talks about the law. And He talks about the word of God. Those are all terms that are used to describe the same thing. When He says the word, the law shall go forth from Jerusalem, and the word of God, or the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of God from Jerusalem, what He's saying is God's word is His law. The gospel that went forth from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 is a law. It's the law of God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8, in verses 8 to verse 13, somebody said we're not under a covenant characterized by law. Well, I tell you what, when Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, and that prophecy is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, this is what the Lord said. He said, I will put my laws, look at verse 10, under the new covenant, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I'll be their God and they shall be my people. That new covenant, what the Lord said about it is it's a law. I put my law in their hearts. See, the law is God's word. Same thing in Psalms 119. The new covenant is characterized as a law in Hebrews chapter 8. No, it's not just mere law. It's forgiveness is possible, but it's a law nonetheless. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 21 beginning. When he said, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. We'll come back to this passage in a moment. But I want you to notice verse 21. The implanted word, what's it able to do? It's able to save your soul. Now go to the next verses. But be doers of the word. And not hearers only. What word? That implanted word he just talked about that can save your soul. For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks, now listen, into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What is the implanted word that they were to receive, that they were to be a doer of? It was the perfect law of liberty. And so the Word of God is His law. Now let me raise this question. Since some are saying, making this statement, we're not saved by any law, old or new. Any law is powerless to save. And if you quit, I could take you right now and show you where some are saying that. Is that true? Think about the consequences of that. Well, if that's true, then God's Word is powerless to save. Is God's Word His law? Is God's Word His law? Isaiah 2 said it was. But you know what Acts 11:14 said? They had to hear words whereby he and all his household should be saved. If any law is powerless to save and God's Word is His law, then God's Word is powerless to save. The gospel is not God's power to save, Romans 1 verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Somebody said, well, now we're saved by the gospel. Well, is the gospel God's law? Well, yes, it's God's law. Well, is it powerless to save? No, not according to Paul in Romans 1, verse 16. Now again, be very careful. I'm not saying that everybody that's made these statements accept the full implications of that, but that's the end result of it, isn't it? If law, any law is powerless to save, we cannot be saved by any law, old or new, and the gospel is God's law, then the gospel is powerless to save. And there's no way to avoid that. The law of the Spirit of life cannot free us from sin. See, any law is powerless to save. But Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 2 that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Does the law set us free? Does it save us? Yes. Well, then I tell you what, if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from sin, then are we not saved by that law? Or somebody else... So when I tell you what, any law is powerless to save. The implanted Word, Paul said, which is able to save your soul. But if God's Word is His law and any law cannot save, then the implanted Word can't save the soul, James 1:21. Again, if not, why not? If that's true, why does that not follow? And if we're saved without law keeping, again, listen to these statements that were made. We are not saved by keeping God's law. Salvation is not obtained by law keeping. God justifies human beings on faith, not adherence to law. Again, nowhere, they define law as the law of Moses or perfect law keeping. Just general man isn't saved by adherence to law. Well, if that's true, then God blesses without one continuing in the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. What did James say in James 1:25? Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, this one will be blessed. Is continuing in God's law the same as keeping God's law? And if so, then can one be blessed without continuing in the law of liberty? One can be crowned without competing according to the rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul compares our Christian life to an athletic contest. And he said, no man is crowned unless he competes, if you've got an old King James Version, unless he competes lawfully. What does that mean? By the law. If you've got a translation like the New King James, it says, unless he competes according to the rules. There's no difference in a law and a rule, is there? And yet what Paul said, if man wants to receive that crown of righteousness, you know what he's got to do? He's got to compete by the rules. He's got to live by the law. And so if one's not saved by keeping the law, then obedience is necessary. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation of those that obey him. Again, not everyone, I think, is willing to accept the full ramifications of what their statements that they're throwing out there. We need to realize this sometimes, rather. When we make a statement, there are consequences to what we say. And we've got to choose our words carefully. And somebody said, we're not saved by any law. Well, if we're not saved by any law and by keeping that law, then obedience isn't necessary. Yet the Bible said Christ became the author of eternal salvation to those that obey Him. Well, He became the author to those that obey what? Well, they said, well, those that obey His Word. Well, His Word's His law. Well, if you've got to obey the law, then that's the same as keeping the law. And therefore, it's necessary. You can enter the kingdom without doing the Father's will. If you can be saved without law keeping. If God saves on the basis of faith, not adherence to law, and by the way, that very statement draws a distinction between faith and obedience, then you can be into the kingdom without doing the will of the Father, Matthew 7:20 and 21. And yet Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. One can be saved without submitting to God's righteousness. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 talks about those who being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Yet the psalmist said in Psalms 119 verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness, are righteous. When we live, submit to God's righteousness, that's submitting to His rule, that's submitting to His word. If you can be saved without law keeping, then you can be saved without keeping the law you'll be judged by. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James argues in James chapter 2, in the very first part of that passage, that we need to be careful about showing partiality. And there are a number of points he makes to show why, you know, we can't be partial. But here's what he says in the latter part of James chapter 2. He said in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Of course, by the very reason we're sinners is because God gave us a law. Without law, there is no sin. But you're convicted by the law. Whoever should keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. What's his point is you've got to keep not the part of the law. You've got to try to observe all the law. If you neglect one point, you become guilty of all of it. And then he said in verse 12 of this passage, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. You see, if we can be saved without law keeping, what that means is I can be saved without keeping the law that God said I'll be judged by. And I don't believe that to be true. In fact, do you know what the Bible says about keeping the law? About keeping the faith? We could spend a lot of time talking about that, but I just want to emphasize, we're not talking about perfect law keeping. We realize we sin, and then when we sin, we've got to repent of that, and we've got to seek God's forgiveness for that. We're not talking about keeping the law of Moses. When somebody said we don't have to keep the law, that's not true. Look at what the Bible says. You know why Paul thought he had a crown of righteousness waiting for him? Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course. Listen, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day. Not to me only, but to all those that loved his appearing. Paul said, I kept the faith. The faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God's word. That's his law. In other words, Paul said, why can I have confidence? Because you know what? I've tried to keep the law. We know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 said, by this we shall know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Does that sound to you like law keeping is not important? Does it sound to you like God saves us not by on the basis of keeping his law, but just by faith? Listen. There's not a bit of difference in a command and a law. In fact, I looked this up. If you look up the word command, it'll give you a definition like a prescribed rule or a rule. You look up the word law, and it'll give you almost identical definition. It is a rule, a prescribed rule. When Paul says, by this we know him, if we keep his commandments, that's saying that we know we have fellowship with God when we're keeping his law and walking in harmony with it. If we don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in us, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. We'll not receive what we ask for unless we keep his commandments, 1 John 2 and verse 22. Over and over again throughout the book of John, the John says, you're going to know if you have fellowship with the Lord. Why? When you're doing what God said do. When you're walking by his commandments and by his law. We must keep his commandments for him to abide in us. 1 John 3 and verse 23. We keep his commandments to show that we love the children of God. And if we love God, then we keep his commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Over and over again. Do you begin to see problems with the statements we begin with? Where somebody says we're not saved by keeping God's law. We're justified by faith, not adherence to law, or no law brings eternal life. We cannot be saved by any law, old or new. See, God's grace is accessed and obtained by an obedient faith. See, we're saved by the grace of God. Don't anybody leave and say, now Mike doesn't believe we're saved by the grace of God. Now I do believe we're saved by the grace of God. I know we have all sinned. We've all transgressed God's law. But that doesn't mean we don't have to keep God's law in order to access that grace. The Bible says grace has to be accessed. Romans chapter 5, the grace of God is available to all men, but there are some that deny that grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. That is why God's grace is available to all men. It's appeared to all men. And by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. It is available to everybody. It's available to everyone here. But maybe not everybody's accepted it yet. There may be some here that have not obtained access to that grace. I know there are people in the world that have not yet obtained access to the grace. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 5, in verses 1 and verse 2. Romans chapter 5, in verses 1 and verse 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, that is through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What did he say? He said, there's God's grace, but it's access by faith. See, grace and faith are inseparable in providing salvation. They're both necessary. But I tell you, just like grace and faith are inseparable, we have to understand that saving faith and obedience or following God's law are inseparable. Instead of somebody saying we're saved by faith, not adherence to law, what they need to be saying is that saving faith manifests itself by adhering to God's law. That's what a saving faith does. You look at Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel, what did he? He offered. He obeyed. Why? That's what God commanded him to do. That's why he kept the commands of God. Same thing with Noah and Israel at Jericho. Faith without works is dead, James chapter 2. What kind of work? Works of obedience. Works that says, you know what? If that's what God's law says, then that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Grace has to be accessed. God extended the invitation on Wednesday night, and he talked about that door of Revelation chapter 3 and the fact that there is a doorknob only on one side of that door. And I believe what the Bible presents to us is we've got the grace of God. It's available to us. But I tell you what, we've got to open the door and access it. How do we do that? By obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it is accessed. And I tell you what, when I believe and I repent and I confess and I'm baptized and I'm forgiven of my sins, I've been forgiven by the grace of God because I didn't deserve any of it. And for the rest of my life, if I get out the gospel and I strive to the very best of my ability to strive lawfully, to live strictly by God's law, and I get to heaven someday, it'll not be because I deserved it, it'll be by the grace of God. But I've got my part to play. And I believe there are some dangerous consequences to the position that some have had that we talked about in these positions this morning. Saving faith obeys. We are saved by grace, Romans 6 and verse 15. Look at that one passage in closing, please. Romans 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? That is, we're not under a system of mere law, but we're under a system of grace. Certainly not. We can't continue on in sin. Well, why? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Does grace allow us to continue on in sin? Apostle said, God forbid. We were saved because we obeyed the gospel to begin. That's how we were saved, by the grace of God. And so some may not have completely thought out the ultimate consequences of the statements they're making. But when such careless statements are made and taught publicly and presented, there are consequences to those. And we need to realize that while we are saved by the grace of God, that we must by faith submit to His law. The gospel is a law that we must live by. We must submit to that perfect law of liberty. And only if we continue in it will we ultimately be blessed. Get your song book out. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing the invitation song that was announced. And when we do, that'd be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. Are you here and a Christian, not a Christian? If so, the Lord has done His part. The Lord sent His Son to die. The Lord has revealed His will. We talk about grace being God's part and faith being our part. God's done His part. But if you're not a Christian, you need to do your part this morning. You need to believe on the Lord and to make the decision to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism. The Lord will forgive you of your sins, not because you deserved it, but because of in His love and His grace, He provided a means of redemption. And then strive lawfully, and you can have a home in heaven someday, made possible by the grace of God. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel, but somewhere along the line you've stumbled. Maybe you didn't strive lawfully. Maybe you haven't competed according to the rules. If that's your condition, you need to make a public acknowledgement of sin. We'll assist you in making that acknowledgement this morning, and we'll pray with you for God to forgive you. No matter what your need is, make your life right with God while the opportunity is provided. Do it right now, so that we stand and we sing.